This morning I want to speak to you on the subject, the place called Calvary. The place called Calvary. Of course, Calvary is the Latin name for skull. In Hebrew, it's called Golgotha. But that little place, that's a little hill in the shape of a skull outside the city of Jerusalem. And for us as Christians, the place called Calvary is the most important place on all of God's earth. It's more important than the place that we were born, more important than the place where we grew up, more important than the place that we live now. And if you're planning on, if you have hopes to retire somewhere else than you're living now, it's even more important than that place you hope to retire. Calvary is the head of the river of God's mercy and grace. Calvary is the source of God's forgiveness. Calvary is the place where our salvation was purchased. Calvary is the place where our relationship with God was restored. It was on Calvary that God met us as sinners. And it was on Calvary that God met Satan and fought the battle of the ages. And I'm sure that Satan perhaps thought that he'd won that battle when from the cross the blood-stained Savior cried out, "It is finished." Or when he cried out as right before he took his final breath, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Perhaps Satan thought he'd won the battle when the disciples took him down from the cross and laid him in that borrowed tomb. Perhaps for 3 days and three nights, Satan celebrated his supposed victory. But early that first Easter Sunday morning, when the earth shook and the stone was rolled back from the mouth of that little cave that formed his borrowed grave, Satan knew that he had been beaten. Satan knew that he had been defeated. And we sang that song. It's an Easter song, but it's a song we ought to sing to ourselves and remember the words every day of the year. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor over the dark domain, and he reigns forever. He lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. That place called Calvary. I want to say three things about it this morning. Number one, that place called Calvary was a place of pain. You don't have to read the gospel accounts more than a couple times to know that on that little hill shaped like a skull, our Savior suffered indescribable pain. At Calvary, Jesus endured the pain of misunderstanding. You see, people did not know who he was. They did not understand who he was. He was the Son of God. And yet he was crucified for being a blasphemer. They accused him, the Jews accused him of being a blasphemer because he claimed to be the Son of God. And they misunderstood him because he, as the sign that Pilate put on his cross said, he was the King of the Jews, but he not only is the King of the Jews, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he was God himself. And so the pain of misunderstanding as they crucified him for something that he indeed was, he suffered that pain. He also suffered the pain of loneliness because all those that loved him while he was here on this earth for the most part forsook him when he went to the cross. As I read the Bible, I see that only one of his disciples stood near the cross, the Apostle John. There were two or three ladies, as I read the Bible, that stood at the foot of the cross. His mother was one, and it seems a couple of her friends, and maybe his aunt being one of them, was there. But everybody else, the Bible says, when he was arrested and taken by the Romans, fled and disappeared. And so he was forsaken by those that loved him on this earth. The pain of loneliness, he was also forsaken by his heavenly Father. God actually turned his back, and we'll talk about it in a minute, but God turned his back only on his son as he hung on the cross, causing Jesus to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so as he hung on that cross, on that place called Calvary, forsaken and left alone by all those that loved him here and by the one that loved him in heaven. At Calvary, Jesus also endured physical pain, whipped with a cat of nine tails, a crown of thorns forced down on his brow, beaten with rods, slapped, punched, spit upon. His beard was plucked out. They made him carry the cross until he fell underneath the load, and then got somebody else to carry it for him to that hill, and then they took him and they nailed him to the cross. Oftentimes when we think about those nails, we think about big nails, but we think about nails like we know today that have sharp points. And I'll point out to you that the nails the Romans used were rough pegs that had no sharp points but had a rounded end that were just driven through the hands and feet of those that they crucified. He hung on that cross. Historians tell us that people died on the cross. They died from crucifixion because they suffocated. Because when you hung on the cross, the only way that you could breathe was to pull yourself up so that your lungs could expand to take in air. And can you imagine with an open, bleeding back, having to push himself up on that old rugged cross for each breath that he took? At that place called Calvary, Jesus endured physical pain. But I want you to know this morning, I want you to understand that the pain of not understanding who he was not the worst pain that he suffered on the cross. The pain of being forsaken by those that loved him here and by his heavenly Father was not the worst pain that he endured on the cross. Even the torture, the physical suffering that killed many before they even got to the cross, even the physical suffering that Jesus endured on the cross was not the worst pain that he suffered. The worst pain that he endured was becoming sin for all of us. That was the worst pain. When God placed on his perfect, sinless Son the sin of mine and the sin of yours and the sin of every person that's ever lived. The Bible says in the book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. It says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And again, this was the worst pain that Jesus endured at this place called Calvary. The pain of being made a sinner. The pain of being made to suffer for all the sins that we have committed. Some people say today, well, there's other ways to get to heaven. There's other ways to get right with God other than coming through Calvary. Do you think for a minute that if there was another way that God would have laid on his only begotten Son the sins of all of us? Do you think if there was another way that Jesus would have willingly went to the cross and allowed God the Father to lay all the sins of all mankind on himself? I say to you this morning, no, 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 1,000 times no. If there was another way, God would have not done it. But the fact that Jesus bore our sins tells me that he is the way. No man cometh to the Father but by him. This place called Calvary was a place of pain. Number two, this place called Calvary is a place of pardon. Calvary is the birthplace of our pardon. You see, God can't forgive a single one of our sins unless we come to him through the blood of his Son. God is a just God. God said the wages of sin is death. And for God to be God, for God to be just as God, he has got to mete out the punishment for our sin. He just can't change his mind. He just can't wash his hands and say, well, I've changed my mind. I'm going to say that there's no punishment for sin anymore. I'm going to let everybody go to heaven. Doesn't matter whether they've sinned or not. God cannot do that. He is a just God. He has to keep his justice. And when he said the wages of sin is death, somebody had to pay that price. And our price was paid at that place of pardon called Calvary. It was there that Jesus paid for our sin and purchased our pardon. The death angel came and wanted to take him, and he had to pay that price of not only death from the standpoint of being separated from God, the spiritual death, but he had to physically die so that we would know that he is the Son of God. And have the power to not only defeat physical death, but spiritual death. And he was able to hold off that death angel long enough to turn to that dying thief beside him and say, today you'll be with me in paradise. He was able to hold off the death angel long enough to look at the crowd gathered at the foot of the cross and look to heaven and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. On Calvary, the blood of Jesus Christ forged our pardon. You see, we are not pardoned, we are not forgiven because we repent. And we need to repent, we need to turn from our sins, but that's just repenting doesn't get us our pardon. Joining a church, turning over a new leaf, tithing, getting baptized, doing right, living morally, being upright in your deportment, that does not purchase or get our pardon. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. And without that place called Calvary, and without the transaction that was done at that place called Calvary, paid for by our Savior, Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness. There is no remission. There is no pardon. Those things only come. They're only available. God is only able to offer them to us because of the price that Jesus Christ paid at that place called Calvary. We sing the song. And again, too many times I think we sing songs without thinking about what we're singing about. But we sing that song. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. That's the only way it happens. The only way it happens. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. When John the Baptist introduced him for the first time, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. We sing that other song. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. And that place called Calvary, it's a place of pain, a place of pardon. And then number three, it's a place of promise. A place of promise. Do you know that every promise of God, every promise that's in this book, comes to us by the way of that place called Calvary? It's at that place called Calvary that we get the promise of help. a promise of help. How desperately we need help today. This world that we live in is a discouraging place. It's a dark place. If you are a happy person and you want to get discouraged, just watch the first 10 minutes of the news. Just be reminded about what's going on in the world today. And I'll be honest with you, I haven't heard a president or a king or a prime minister or a general or anybody that knows what to do. But I know one person that knows what to do. And I know one person that has the power to help. Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." I mentioned it in Sunday school. That's just not the power to forgive sins, but he has power over everything that goes on in heaven and earth. And his promise to help us is repeated time after time after time in the pages of this book. Matthew chapter 7, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." Matthew chapter 6, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Here's one of my favorites, Romans chapter 8, verse 32. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Philippians 4, 13. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." There is not a need that a child of God has this morning that he will not meet. He knows what we need, and he will provide those needs. He will provide the help that we need. There are people all over the world today that don't know what they need. There are people all over the world today that don't know what to do. There are people sitting in these pews this morning that don't know what to do. But I'm so glad at that place called Calvary, we get a promise of help from one who has all authority. Listen to me, all authority. Some people think the devil's winning the day only because God's letting them. One day, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have from Calvary, it's a place of promise, a promise for help, and then a promise of hope. Talked a little bit about it in Sunday school this morning. There's nothing in this world that you can put your hope in. Everything in this world will pass away. I mean, the things of this world, if that's what you have your hope in, you are living in a hopeless condition, because there is nothing sure in this world. We need to say with the psalmist, "My hope is in thee." Psalm 39, verse 7, "Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee." And again, I don't have time to read all the scriptures, but you go through the Bible and you look up the word hope, and the Bible says that we are saved by hope, that we rejoice in hope, that we have the hope of his calling and the hope of eternal life. Our hope comes from that place called Calvary, and we have the promise of hope because my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. He is the solid rock, and we need to build our hope on him because everything else is sinking sand. Sinking sand. So we have the promise of help. We have the promise of hope. And here's my favorite one. We have the promise of heaven. The promise of heaven. The only way we're going to get to heaven, the only way we're going to go to heaven, is come by the way of Calvary and come by the way of the cross. Jesus said in John chapter 14, as he was talking to his disciples just a few days before his crucifixion, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." In fact, I think it was just a few hours before his crucifixion. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know." And one of his disciples, Thomas, said to him, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus saith unto him in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And at that place called Calvary, Jesus made a promise to every single human being that has ever walked the face of the earth. Those that were born before Calvary were looking forward to it. Those that were born after Calvary, we look back to it. But the promise he made from that place called Calvary was that if you trust me, if you will depend on me and the payment that I have made for your sins at this place called Calvary, I'll make you right with God. I'll take care of every one of your sins, and I'll give you a home in heaven. You know, today when we make promises to each other, we live in the world that we have to write them all down and sign them. And then even sometimes when we do that, people don't keep their promises, and so we have a court system that we can take promises or contracts to, and we can get them enforced by the court. When Jesus made us the promise of eternal life and of heaven from Calvary, he wrote it in his blood. And we won't have to go before the court of heaven to get it enforced, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In fact, the Holy Spirit, as we talked a little bit last week, comes to every single person that doesn't know Christ and does his best to try to convince you to receive him. In fact, if you're here today and you don't know you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now in that still small voice, saying that's exactly what you need to do, is trust Christ. Is trust Jesus. The promise of heaven, it only comes from that place called Calvary. We sing the song sometimes, "I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. I must needs go on in the blood-sprinkled way, the path that the Savior trod, if I ever climb to the heights sublime where the soul is at home with God." In one of these days, if you've done that, you'll be able to sing that last verse. "Then I bid farewell to the way of the world, to walk in it nevermore. For the Lord says, come, and I seek my home, where he waits at the open door." It's the way of the cross that leads home. It is. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know, as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home. They took him to that place called Calvary. It's a place of pain, but also a place of pardon. And praise God, a place of promise. Have you come to that place? Again, Jesus invites every single person to come. If you're here today and you're not saved, you need to come for the gift of salvation. Again, he offers it freely to every person. He wants you to come just like you are. Just like you are. If you're a Christian here this morning, you rejoice. You say, preacher, don't you think that you ought to preach something different to Christians? And whenever anybody, and nobody ever says that to me, but whenever I think that maybe I should, I always remember that last stanza to that song, I Love to Tell the Story. I love to tell the story to those who know it best. For they seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory we sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that we've loved so long. If you're here today and you're saved, you rejoice that there was a place called Calvary and that you met the Savior of Calvary, and he paid for your sins, and you're justified before God this morning, and are looking forward to a home in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for that place called Calvary. Thank you for the great price that was paid for our salvation at that place. And I pray this morning, if there's just one person here that's never received the gift of salvation, today would be the day. Help them, Father, to just know that they can only come by the way of the cross. They can only come by that way called Calvary. There's no other way to come but that. And then, Father, I pray for the many Christians that are here. Help us to realize that because of Calvary, we have the promise of help and the promise of hope. And regardless of what's going on in this world today, we have a Savior who has all authority and has promised to never leave us or forsake us. Bless this time of invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.